It turns out they just gave up too soon. Consistently, and this has been true as long as I know, this goes for my generation, previous generations, and subsequent generations, that American children have consistently scored lower in a number of different subjects compared to some Asian cultures. And it seems like it's always been this way, and they were trying to figure out why is that. So some researchers got together, and they gave a group of first graders a puzzle. And the point wasn't to solve the puzzle. The point wasn't to see who could solve the puzzle. The point was, how long will they keep going before they give up? When they did this day, they found out that the American children gave up 50% in a 50% shorter time than those from Asian cultures. So what they determined from this test was it wasn't that one group of people has a higher IQ or some kind of gene for higher intelligence, that one group was just willing to try harder. And it really doesn't matter. The study not only does it explain the difference in these standardized math scores, the implications are true no matter where you turn, whether it's academics or athletics or if it's music or math. The truth is, there's no substitutes, there's no shortcuts. Success is a derivative of, and here's the word, persistence. Persistence. If you define persistence, you define it this way. It is the firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. And it applies to more than just the worlds of academics and athletics. It's also necessary in growing in the Christian life. Some have called this grit. It's particularly necessary in those moments, and I know you've experienced them, where it's like, God, where in the world are you? Have you not heard me crying out? Why are you so distant? Why are you so quiet? And you think you're at your limit and you can't handle another death, another letdown, another betrayal, another test. And right behind that one comes another one and another one. What I want to talk about this morning is then how do I persist in faith when God seems quiet or distant? How do we keep going? And we just saw 2 weeks ago Abraham endure a major test. And then what's he got to do? He's got to brace because here comes the next round of testing. The passage we're going to look at this morning comes from Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we'll start at verse 20 and read through chapter 3 to verse 20 there. Genesis 22, 20 to Genesis 23, 20. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word, starting in Genesis chapter 22. Interestingly, what you're going to be listening in on, I'll have to explain it afterwards, is a bit of what you'd call Bedouin bargaining. It starts with a genealogy and then goes into this bargaining section. I'll explain the significance of it when we get past the reading of the passage. Now, after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz is his firstborn. Booz is his brother. Kemuel, the father of Aram. Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tehash, and Makkah. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, it is at the end of his field, for the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I might bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field which the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as a property for a burying place by the Hittites. You may be seated. We are seeing the beginning of the conquest of the land, perhaps not the way we would have thought. But we're seeing this growing commitment of God to bless Abraham, and through Abraham, he'll bless the families of the earth, watching this man grow in his faith. He just endured this excruciating test, showing his willingness to sacrifice his only son at the bequest of God, and God would not require it of him. God would supply a sacrifice in its place. And if Abraham thought, okay, now I can just sit back and take it easy, the hard part's done, he thought wrong. He thought very wrong. He just loses his wife. And now, like many of us, he's got to persist through the events of life, like death. And this morning, I want to examine the characters in this passage that we just talked about, and then we'll talk about ourselves and how this pertains to us. First of all, we'll see that God is missing. Now, that's in air quotes because God's never totally missing, but in the mention in this chapter, God is not mentioned. And then we'll see the enemies, these Hittites, especially this man Ephron, opposing. Now, you may have thought you were just listening to some ancient Near Eastern real estate exchange. There's a lot more going on in this chapter than just an exchange of realty. But we'll see Abraham persisting, and then we'll talk about ourselves, the need to trust and persist in the promises of God and the necessity of that and how to do it. So first of all, let's talk about that point about God. He just doesn't seem to be present. I mean, you know, how many times through Genesis, starting with the first mention of Abraham there in Genesis 11 and 12, and God said to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, but not here. He'd just gone through a horrible ordeal. They were waiting and waiting for the heir and the one through whom the promises of God would come to pass. And we got that huge event. And if you can imagine reading that for the first time, the reader is expecting to see a now what, God? You just demanded that Abraham do this. Well, now what? What's going to come next? We hit some genealogies there at the end of 22, and there's a mention of a girl at the end of chapter 22 named Rebecca. The reader is given a hint of how God is going to continue to make his promises true, how he'd fulfill those to Abraham. But then as we move on through chapter 23, we just see God noticeably absent. You know, other than the Hittites, they mention that, that Abraham is this prince of God, this prince of Elohim. But instead, what we get is this lesson in an ancient Near Eastern real estate transaction. But there's something important happening here in that, I said it once before, Abraham is starting to take possession of the land that God had promised. And even this seeming absence of God, even when we wonder if God's going to fulfill his promises because they're not fulfilled yet, that doesn't mean he's not working. It also doesn't mean that even though we don't necessarily see God's promises being fulfilled, that we don't stay faithfully committed to him like Abraham is here in this passage. And even though he's been through a death, he's been through a burial, these are all the normal circumstances of life. Is this the way in which you would have envisioned God would first have Abraham take possession of the land? I mean, where's the big raining of fire? Where's the angel army coming in and wiping out the bad guys? That's not what you see in this passage, is it? And if you ever feel frustrated when you're wondering, God, I'm praying to you, I don't see anything happening. You know, if you ever get frustrated thinking, God, can you not just see what's happening down here? It doesn't mean that God isn't watching or listening. He knows very well what's going on. The Israelites moving into the future would frequently wonder where God was. God, what's happening? Why aren't you listening? If you ever get to that place, always turn to the Psalms. David felt like this much of the time. In Psalm 74, verses 9 and 10, David's saying, we do not see our signs. I mean, God gave them sign after sign. All of a sudden, it was quiet. There is no longer any prophet. Lord, how are you speaking to us? Where are the prophets? And there is none among us who knows how long. How long, oh God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Have you ever felt that way? How long, God? Jesus, when are you going to come back? I can't take another day of this. I mean, there's been times that I've woke up in the morning, I was like, yeah, this would be a great day, God. Yeah, maybe before tax season. Maybe before the vacation is over. How long is it going to have to wait? God, where are you? Even the death of Sarah, interestingly, in this passage, is secondary to this long chat about this land of Canaan. Because the emphasis here is that God is working, even though it may not feel that way. And if you've never read the book, The Screwtape Letters, you know, when we have graduates moving on from First Baptist, going into college, I like to give them all a copy of The Screwtape Letters. I put a little note in the beginning. If you don't know what The Screwtape Letters are, it is a story of a senior demon in hell coaching a junior demon on how to go about tempting people. And it's a fascinating read. I think when I got to the end of it, I thought, how does C.S. Lewis know me so well? This is a little disturbing how close to home a lot of this stuff is hitting. And in that book, in one chapter, in chapter 8, there's an emphasis put on the peak experiences of the Christian life versus the valley or low experiences of the Christian life. And how the life of the Christian is a series. There's peaks, there's valleys, there's peak experiences when God seems real and present and he can be felt. Maybe you've had, they'll call them, you know, at camp we used to call them the mountaintop experience when God was there, when you're in worship and you feel it. You may have experienced that this morning. I know I did. But then there's those low points when you are by yourself and you are lowly and you are sad and you're wondering, you may even question your salvation at those points. God, where are you? When God feels gone and not present, not felt. And the senior demon is explaining that through these periods, these low periods, he said, that's when people are most easy to manipulate. But listen to how the senior demon explains that God is working in this low period. There's this great quote. He says this, speaking of God, he leaves the creature to stand up on his own legs to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It's when you don't feel like praying. It's when you don't feel like reading the Bible. It's when you don't feel like being in Christian community. You may not be liking people in that moment. It is during such trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature he wants it to be. Hence, the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best. You see, children, we grow in the faith like children learning to walk. And if you've done this before, you know, you got the little kid there and you're holding their hands, but then what do? You let go. And then you back up a little bit. If they start to stumble, you may rush over, but you give them room. Let them get their legs under them. And God grows us up in the faith in similar ways. It's normal to feel like God is missing at times. You don't feel like he's there or listening, but he promises us, for example, if you're one of those people like me at times, maybe you have a tendency to worry about money. What does he say in Hebrews 13:5? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, and listen to this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We sang it this morning. So for the Christian, we have to understand that God's silence is part of the curriculum of growth. Feeling like God may be elsewhere is normal, but he will never leave us or forsake us. At times, it's intensified. It's intensified when we have enemies. It's intensified when we have opposition. And we see now with our friend Abraham that the enemies are opposing him. The enemies are opposing him. What's going on here? On the surface, it all seems very nice and congenial. If you've spent 4 to 5 hours sometimes sitting in the office of someone selling you a car, you know what this is. You know what's going on here. Abraham makes a request around verse 3. His wife has died. He wants to bury her here, not in her hometown, but here in the promised land. By the way, that's showing that Abraham is motivated and moving. This is home now. The promised land is ours. And he approaches these Hittites who occupied the land at the time. He asks them about a cave in which to bury his wife. Now, it all seems very gracious. They insist on giving the land to Abraham. And eventually, not only a cave, but a field as well. And you're reading this, and it's like, well, Abraham, just shut up. I mean, they're, take it for free. And it sounds like he's just getting offered land. Just take the land, dummy. I mean, this doesn't take a rocket scientist. But he's a little smarter than we are. And Abraham is perfectly wise to what it is that's going on, where the reader may not be. He wants this all to be very distinct and final. And Abraham sees this moment as the moment he'll begin to take possession of the land. And he makes it clear to them, look, I'm a sojourner. I'm distinct from you. And the land you have, I will possess. You will not give it to me, so there can be no confusion about who this land belongs to. And these Hittites are asserting, well, no, you can bury your dead in the choicest of graves. Nobody's going to withhold it from you. But they don't seem to be too willing to just give up the land. And they're not making it easy for Abraham to acquire the land. So Abraham insists on buying the field. And one of them by the name of Ephron steps up. Look at verses 14 to 16. Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? He's dropping the hint. Did you catch that? Hey, I mean, what's 400 shekels between friends, huh? You know? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites. 400 shekels of silver according to the weights, according to among the merchants. It's very clear. So the money talks. And back in verse 9, Abraham, he offered them the full price. He didn't say something like, you know, he didn't hear 400 and say 350 shekels. What do you need 300 shekels for? He's not bargaining with them. He's saying, hey, let's bring it down a little. He doesn't do that. He just throws the full price out there. Now, this is a lucrative price, and This land isn't worth it. If you go further in the scriptures, a piece of land like this was actually worth about 50 shekels. From 2 Samuel 24:24, David bought a threshing floor. So these Hittites know full well they are taking advantage of a man in mourning right now. That's what's happening. But Abraham, he's unwilling to take this supposed free land. You know, he knows there's strings attached. It's kind of like when the government offers free money. Buyer beware. There's going to be some strings attached. It's rarely free. And everyone sensing this was the case charged him this exorbitant amount, this unfair amount for the land. And the Hittites are laughing all the way to the bank. Now, it doesn't look like or even feel like God's promises are coming to fruition here, but this is what mature, growing faith looks like. It's when things don't necessarily feel right, and sometimes we have to act contrary even to our feelings. And it's why you and I make decisions and pursue promises even when it makes no sense to the world and the culture around us. It can be costly to follow Christ. You may suffer exploitation. You may experience little or even no reward in the present. It's when you get disinvited to the party because you won't get drunk. It's when you get disinvited because you don't share the same politics. The world is not fair. You can be hostile to the people of God because the people of this world who are not under the control of the sovereignty of God are under the control of the sovereignty of Satan. They're under his control. And there's spiritual forces working against you. And I've shared this with the elders. By the way, the elders, we had a great retreat this past weekend. We spent a lot of time sharing around a fire, which is exactly what we needed to do. But I've joked that it's become a joke, it was in the beginning, that in our house on a Saturday night, things get weird. Weird things happen, and it's happened so much, it goes to the point my wife and I will just look at each other and smile, and, oh yeah, it's Saturday. Tomorrow's Sunday. All the forces of hell are going to work against you, and they are vicious enemies. Struggling, we struggled not against flesh and blood. And if you try to do something meaningful for the kingdom of God, if you try and live by the promises of God and not what this world is offering you, and you try to oppose the rebel leader of this evil world, he's going to oppose you. You know, in Luke 22, the disciples of Jesus are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus is getting to the end of his ministry. They still don't get it. I'm sure they're thinking the kingdom's going to come just any moment and Jesus is going to be on the throne. Okay, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be sitting on your right and left? They totally don't get what their lives are about to look like and the suffering that's going to come. What does he say in verse 31? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And if you go into that passage, that's a plural you. In other words, Satan is demanding to have you all. Do you understand that? He prayed for him and the others. I came across a Christian scholar and philosopher named Doug Gruthius, and he's a teacher, of trainer of pastors. He made this comment after years of teaching. He said, over many years, I have noted a pattern with many of my students, and one that I have experienced in my own life of ministry. The possibilities for great achievements often bring discouragement and spiritual opposition. The Christian must press on and press through in order to mature spiritually and to increase his or her ministry effectiveness. Years ago, a pastor told me, he said, Chad, what you accomplish in ministry will come down to one and one thing, your personal pain tolerance. It's true for you too. And opposition comes in many forms, but it does come. And what do we do? Well, let's look at our friend Abraham, because with him we see this persistence. We see him persisting. So the Hittites are laughing all the way to the bank, and we see Abraham, and we know why he's there. He knows that he is there to take the promised land. And instead of doing the easy thing, instead of just taking his wife's body back to the place of Ur, he doesn't do that. this family emergency, it's forcing him to decide, am I going to leave the land again? And no, ownership of this land was part of God's grant to him. So even if they took financial advantage of him, they're laughing, so what? He knew now he was obtaining the cave and the field. He knew the joke was going to be on them. And nowhere does he ever lose his cool. He's resolved and he's confident, not in himself, but in God. And he knows what God wants. And in verse 7, twice in this passage, it says he bowed to the Hittites. He's showing them every courtesy. He's not worried. He's a stranger, a sojourner. And he never considers going back to the place where he's born. He's taking his stand. His son was born. See, in his heart and mind, he has done what they call burned the ships. Now, if you've ever heard that phrase before, burning the ships, it actually goes back to when Cortez in 1519 first arrived in Mexico. His men were disgruntled, and some of them started talking about going back to give up on the mission. So he did what they called a scuttling of the ships. He had them incinerated to make the point, here is where we are, and here is where we're going to stay. Let me ask, what ships do you need to burn? When you're tempted to go back to some old life, some old way of doing things, back to the alcohol, back to the drugs, back to the porn, whatever it may be, what keeps you from persisting in the faith? Are you settled on saying, I'm doing it Christ's way or no way at all? That's why we modern-day Christians, this moves us to point 4, we're called to persist in the faith. We persist in God's promises. So what might that mean that you have to do? I'm going to suggest 3 ideas here. First of all, it means you've got to hold your feelings in check. You've got to hold your feelings in check. Abraham was able to, again, move through this situation. He had this calm confidence in God. He could stay restrained. And how much more those of us who are rooted, who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we're grounded by the power of the Holy Spirit to do just this. And we're called to do this. If we go to Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32, what does Paul say? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ in God forgave you. He's telling them, look, you're going to have these negative feelings. I'm not saying you won't, but he commands them, do this. Despite your feelings, do this. Elsewhere, the scriptures say, guard your hearts. And at times, we tend to run on feelings. What's going to make me feel good and be comfortable today? That's what I want to do. And that is the wrong starting place. Larry Crabb, he got this. He said, feeling better has become more important to us than finding God. And finding God is not always going to feel good. To become a mature follower of Christ with a mature faith, it's not always going to feel good. I came across a story about Martin Luther. Luther, one of the great reformer, was known to be given to melancholy and very difficult, depressed times. And one time his wife, Catherine, saw him in that depressed, discouraged state, unresponsive, and had gone on for some time, that she decided to dress totally in black. And she dressed in black and walked in front of Luther. And he said, asked her why she was dressed in black. She said, well, someone has died. And Luther said, who? It seems, Catherine said, that God must have died. He got the point. And since God hadn't died, he needed to stop acting as if he had. But there are times, and I don't mean to give you quick, easy answers for what I know are some deeply heartbreaking times that many of you are going through. And I'm not going to say stop feeling that way right now, because it just doesn't always work that way. But when we do get to that place where God seems silent, and when times seem really, really dark, we can pray with these biblical writers. Listen to the way these guys are crying out to God. This is Psalm 29:1. To you, O Lord, I call my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Psalm 83, O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. Again, I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. Dear Job, do you see this? Like, do you understand that God wrote these verses because he cares about how we feel? And he wants us to be very honest with him when we come to him in prayer. And when it feels like it's been a long, long time, and you can't go on, we got this verse from Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. These are the promises that we need. That leads us to number two, and that is to accept the cost of a maturing faith. We have to accept this cost of a maturing faith. That's what we want. But nowhere does the scriptures tell us that discipleship, growing to maturity, is going to be easy. As a matter of fact, Jesus was very explicit. When he was talking to those people that were following him, he said, look, you got to count the cost. This isn't going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And we live in this world where we want the end result right now. I mean, we buy distressed furniture. It's already been put through the ringer. We want things that look old and worn, clothes and whatever. And I came across this, a lot of young musicians will do this. You know, they look at their favorite guitarist and they've got this old beat up, you know, Willie Nelson's old beat up guitar. He can still just make that thing sing. And I was reading about one young guitarist who, he took his guitar and he wanted it to look that way. He took it to a room at school. He put a blowtorch on it. He set it on fire. He almost burned the school down. But he wanted that battered look. And you know, sometimes we may think if we just get the right books. I know this, I'm so guilty of this. We want the right books. Go to the right conferences. We might think we'll just quickly mature as a Christian. If I could just load my head with knowledge, it'll mature me. That God's program. See, God has been maturing Christians since before there were all these YouTube channels and podcasts and conferences and camps. Now, I'm not saying don't do these things. I'm just saying you cannot shortcut the process. Pain is part of the experience, and you have to accept that cost. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness before he was used by God. Joseph was 13 in an Egyptian prison. Jesus lived 30 years in obscurity before 3 years that would change the world. Whatever God is taking you through right now, just embrace it. Christ-likeness is not cheap. It takes time and persistence. And then finally, analyze your expectations. And what I mean is this. If you live in a world in which your enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil, the world itself and its ways of doing things, the flesh, that's that part of us that's left over, and the devil, you got to expect problems. That should be the expectation. I love this this one quote. This is from Johnny Erickson Tata. If you know, she was paralyzed at a very young age. She said, we ask less of this life because we know full well that more is coming the next. The art of living with suffering is just the art of readjusting our expectations in the here and now. It's so true. If you find yourself consistently disillusioned and left out, and don't forget that, and Kevin said it a few weeks ago, you are a foreigner and a sojourner here on earth. We're not home yet. So putting it all together, persist in faith by making the right choices even when you don't feel like it. Making the right choices even when you don't feel like it. Trust that the emotions will come as you grow, as you mature in the faith. There's this wonderful book by a theologian, Andrew Murray. It's called Waiting on God. He says, it is God's Spirit who has begun the work in you of waiting upon God. He will enable you to wait waiting continually will be met and rewarded by God himself, who is working continually. And again, Psalm 62, verses 1 and 5. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. My hope is from him. If we lean on him while we wait, he'll give us the grace to wait. And listen carefully as we pray. Go to other trusted Christ followers for encouragement. They're around. And keep opening his word and asking for help to hear from him. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, give us strength while we wait. We wait for you to come back in a world that is full of birth pains and moaning and people living in a state of rebellion. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would not forget your promises. Write them on our hearts. Give us the strength to memorize these verses, to understand that you would have us to come and cry out to you when it does feel like you are distant and it does feel like you're being quiet. And we wonder how long. God, we are not new in this. And I pray that we would trust you with the maturing process. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're in need of prayer this morning, I would ask you to come up. I'll be up here as well as some of the other elders. And if you're an elder, past or present, I'd invite you maybe to come up and help out with prayer, along with if your wives, elders, if any of your wives would be willing to come up too. There may be some ladies, if you're here, you prefer to pray with a woman, that will be available to you. And one more request, we need to stack up these two middle sections. I promise you this isn't going to be every week, but we do have an event this week. If you would be willing to help stack up these two, just these two middle sections, that would be great. Otherwise, have a blessed day, and we'll see you soon.